Open your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel tonight, 1 Samuel chapter number 17, and we'll look at some familiar verses, and we're going to read, and then we'll pray, try to preach as the Lord directs our heart tonight. The Lord began stirring these verses early this morning in my heart. I've got a preacher friend of mine sends out a text message each day with just a little thought of the day, and he was making a statement, and boy, it run my mind back to this scripture, and God began stirring a few things there, and I want to look at tonight, try to help us a little bit, amen, and I'm thankful for the Word of God. 1 Samuel chapter 17, you will able stand tonight. I'll begin reading verse number 2. I'll read about 3 verses here in this chapter. For the sake of time, I'll look at several places in the chapter during the message. But I'll read about 3 verses to get us started tonight. And go as the Lord would direct our heart. 1 Samuel chapter 17 and beginning in verse number 2. The Bible says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side. Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. There was a valley between them." Then skip down to verse 19. Verse number 19. The Bible says in verse 19, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." Let's pray together. Father, thank you, Lord, one more time, the opportunity to open the Word of God. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that one more time you give us life, give us mind enough and strength enough how to make our way into your house tonight. Oh, Father, I pray for just a little while. Give me a traveling mind through the Scriptures, and I pray how you'd give me the very words that I need to say. My heart desire, oh, Father, tonight is to feed the sheep that you have given me oversight of. And Lord, help us as your people. Help us to draw from the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to grow that we might serve you better. Save sinners, stir your people. And everything you do, we'll praise you and we'll thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. I want you to look back at verse 2 and verse number 19 where I want to bring our thought from, where the Bible said, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah." Then verse 19, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines." I'm going to preach tonight, the Lord helping me, just a few minutes on this subject of down in the valley of Elah. Down in the valley of Elah. Today, my heart has been set to try to minister to you who are facing some trying times in your life. And there's one thing for certain, life is filled with valleys. But the good news is this, in order to have a valley, you've got to have 2 mountains, amen. And I'm glad that our life won't be always in the valley, but I'm glad there's some valley, mountaintops or beyond the valley that you and I can enjoy along this Christian life. But there's 3 things I find in this valley of Elah that we read about in 1 Samuel chapter number 17. First of all, I want you to notice in verses 4 through 11, there is a village down in the valley of Elah. In verse 4, the Bible says, "And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." We find there's a villain down there in the valley that the people of God are having to face. Here's a giant, a man by the name of Goliath. Brother Tim in our Sunday school classes, we're in the book of Jonah. I mentioned how those there are people in our day that attack the realness of the book of Jonah. They don't believe Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Well, and we know Jesus said it happened. He said it himself. Matter of fact, he said as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days, 3 nights, Son of Man must be in the heart of the earth. Well, ladies and gentlemen, here's another thing that people like to attack, and that's Goliath. Some of them have you believe he is so decrepit he couldn't see and couldn't do nothing. I don't tell you something. I've never been afraid of somebody that was decrepit.
they ain't never scared me, made me run off. But if somebody come out over 8-9 feet tall and he's much of a man, that'll make you take a second look. And matter of fact, it'll probably make you look deep in your own heart. Amen. Goliath was much of a man. You see in the Bible, they were giants in the land. Well, and by the way, you see extremely tall people still today. If you watch the NBA, I know you see them. Amen. I was in a church a while back here. It's the first time it ever happened to me. Almost everybody in the church, I was barely up to their shoulders. That's unusual. Most of everybody about average height. Man, there's over 6'5", the bulk of them. And I've seen people 7 feet, a little over 7 feet in my life. But Goliath is much of a man. And he's the villain. He's the enemy of God's people. And he has them in a bad way down in the valley of Elah. Now, there's three things I want you to notice in verses 4, 5 through 11 here and a couple other verses in this chapter about this villain. First of all, in verse 5 through 7, we see his armor. The Bible says he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him, and he stood and cried under the armies of Israel. We find in these verses leading up to where he's facing the army, he's got this armor upon him. I mean, he's ready for battle. He looks fierce. He is ferocious, and he is against the people of God. Hey, friend, there's things that you face in the valley that, man, look like there's no way to get through them or around them or you'll ever be able to handle. The children of Israel saw Goliath and they realized he's armed, he's dangerous, he wants to wipe us out, he wants to make us slaves. Well, he's armed and he's, it's an impressive thing. Can I throw you a little thought out for you to dwell upon? I believe you can even use Goliath as a type and picture of the Antichrist. You say, how do you get that, preacher? Well, we find that his spear, the length of it, and the number of armor, and then the weight of that spearhead, 600. Well, you got six pieces of armor, six cubits is mentioned in verse 4. That's 666. So you could see even the Antichrist in Goliath's light. Hey, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. This world is in a mess, and the devil is running rampant in our day. Amen. So we have an enemy. We have a villain that we face every single day in the devil tonight. Well, not only see the armor of this man, but I see the arrogance of this man. For we find in verses 8 and 10, as he comes before him, he says, why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose ye a man of you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. And the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. You even find again in verse 16, look at that verse. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. 40 days in a row, he comes out. He threatens the army of Israel. He defies them. He is against them. Why? He is arrogant enough to believe he can defeat their army. Amen. You know the devil's arrogant too. Amen. And you meet people that are arrogant, think that, man, they're going to do their way or else. But I'm going to tell you something. God has a way of shutting arrogancy down. Amen. He comes and he defies Israel. Matter of fact, on down to verse 23, he comes out again. He's talking, and boy, he's again mentioned about how he wants to fight. Over there in verse number 44, he tells David, he said, come to me. I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. He is arrogant as he comes out against the armies of God and even against David. And our enemy, our adversary is arrogant as well tonight. Now, hear me tonight. I'm trying to just give us a little food out of the word. I'm not here to make you shout or nothing else tonight. I want to give you something to help you, because you're going to face the giants in this life in your valleys. Amen. And this stuff's real. You listen to me? I mean, friend, this ain't make-believe at all. You're going to have to face our enemy day in and day out. 40 days, Goliath comes and he taunts and he's arrogant before the armies of Israel. Notice also in verse 11 and verse 24, they were afraid of this man. The Bible said when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Hey, they are absolutely shaking in their shoes. Goliath come out. He's impressive. He's mean. He's bad. And he wants to destroy them and those that would survive. He wants to make slaves out of them. I don't know about you, but sometimes in your valleys, you get afraid. I wish I'd say I never get afraid in this Christian warfare, but I'd be lying to you. And if you'll be honest and with me, you'd have to say, preacher, there's times I get afraid too. Because, friend, our enemy is like a roaring lion. He's always breathing out threats against us. He's always talking about what he's going to do and how God don't care and how God don't love you and how God's deserted you. That is our enemy tonight. Oh, this villain has got them afraid. Can I ask you a question? This is a real pointed question. Are you afraid in your heart about something tonight? I don't think God has men of God preach stuff to beat the wind. I really don't. If God gives a man a message for salvation, somebody's lost is sitting in the building. Amen. Hey, if God gives a message against sin, somebody in the building would be guilty. Amen. God doesn't just throw stuff out. And he wouldn't have stirred my heart if somebody wasn't facing a trial in your life, a valley in your life. And boy, fear's got a hold of you. Amen. Hey, there's the villain that we find in verses 4 through 11. But then I notice, secondly, in verse 15 and all the way through the chapter in particular, we see the volunteer. Here is somebody who comes on the scene who is willing to fight against Goliath. Now, notice with me some things here, and that's David. We know that about every child in this building, probably about every adult in this building have read this chapter, have heard Sunday school lessons on this chapter, have heard preaching on this chapter about David facing Goliath. Here's a young man who volunteers to take on the giant that nobody else wants to face. Now, here's three things about this volunteer I want to stress to you tonight. Number one, he was a shepherd instead of a soldier. He is not in the army of Saul. He is a shepherd boy tending his father's sheep. Verse 15 says, but David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, I said this the other night in a revival meeting where I was preaching at, and listen to me right here. So we talk about the shepherd and the sheep. And boy, there's some good typology there, the Savior in the church, Savior in the Christian, and there's some that make you want to shout. But can I say something? Have you ever thought about you being called a sheep? Have you ever thought about him relaying us to being sheep? Number one, they are a dumb animal. You can't teach them tricks. A dog can fetch. A dog can roll over. Cats can even do some strange stuff. Amen. But you can't teach any kind of trick to sheep. And sheep are defenseless. They have no mechanism to take care of themselves. And they have no sense of direction. If they wander off from the shepherd, if the shepherd doesn't come get them, they're done. Amen. Well, he compares us to sheep. That ought to knock us down a notch or two. Amen. But in Bible days, about a shepherd, that was not the high job you wanted. This is really a low-lying job. The youngest usually was the shepherd. That's David in this instance. Hey, it's not looked on as, boy, hey, he's going to be the next king. He's going to be the next big soldier in our army. That ain't how they viewed David. He's just a shepherd boy. Matter of fact, back in chapter 16, when the Lord tells Samuel, quit mourning for Saul. Go down to Jesse's house. There you're going to anoint the next king of Israel. And so Samuel fills his horn of oil with oil, and he goes down there. We find over there in that chapter when Eliab come by, boy, old Samuel got excited and said, surely this is the Lord's anointed. Eliab must have been something to behold. Amen. He must have been much of a man. But the Lord brought in that verse that most Baptists like to quote and take out of context. The Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. Nod your little heads like that. Amen. I know what, when they use that verse, they don't want you to preach about looking right and doing right. But hey, can I say to you, we look at the outside. I can't see your heart. Amen. I don't know your heart. So we ought to make sure the outside looks like Jesus. Amen. But we find that when God told Samuel that, he was letting him know Eliab don't have the heart. He might have the muscle. He may look impressive. But Samuel, he ain't got it. He's not it. All David's brothers are brought before Samuel, and not one of them is the next king of Israel. And Samuel says there to Jesse, after all these brothers have come by, he said in verse 11 of chapter 16, are he all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And listen to this. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come thither. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, everybody in Jesse's house saw David just as a shepherd boy. But God saw the next king of Israel. Why is that, preacher? David had the heart. Matter of fact, God records in his word that David was a man after his own heart. Eliab didn't have the heart. Saul didn't have the heart. But David did, and God chose David as the king. Now Israel picked Saul. You do know that. God didn't pick Saul. He let them have him, but it was Israel that picked Saul. But God chose David. Amen. Hey, this shepherd boy, though he wasn't a soldier, he was the one who volunteered to shut the giant up. Amen. Not only see he was a shepherd boy instead of a soldier, let me say number two, he was scorned but still served. Now, I want you to look at some things with me tonight about this, and I'm just going to take my time, preach, I'm done. You ain't going to jump and cut cartwheels. I'm trying to get you ready to face some something. I'm trying to get me ready to face some stuff. Amen? And lessons are not always fun. They ain't always exciting. Hey, sometimes you enjoy a class, and the other time you endure it. Well, if you endure it, all I can say is make sure you take good mental notes, because you're going to need it. Amen. This young man David suffered scorn when he volunteered to shut this giant up. We see, first of all, he is scorned by his relative. There old Eliab is. There in chapter 17, verse 28, after David said somebody in the verse before ought to do something about that giant, Eliab said to him in verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto men, Eliab's anger was kindled against David and said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep? You see, he's still saying, you just a shepherd boy. You, there ain't nothing to you, David. You don't belong. I'm a soldier. You ain't a soldier. He's getting on thee. I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. He has been scorned by his own flesh and blood, his own relative. Ladies and gentlemen, you listen to me. Everybody in your family is not interested in you serving God. You better learn to stand on your own two feet regardless what your family does. Amen. You better go ahead and purpose in your heart, though none go with me, still I will follow. Amen. Hey, David faced scorn from his own relative. Well, not only relative, but he was scorned by royalty. Amen. Look on down to verse number 31 through 33. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, listen to this, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. Ain't that encouraging? Amen. Here David just wants somebody to stand up and let's do something. And the king said, son, what are you thinking? What are you doing down here? You're just a youth. He's a man of war from his youth. Oh, yeah. Hey, you know what? Sometimes even leadership ain't going to try to encourage you. Amen. Hey, you better brace up for that, too. Everybody around you is not going to pat you on the back. Amen. You've got to get over some of this, so you need to go ahead and stand anyhow. Hey, he's scorned by relative. He's scorned by road. Hey, he's scorned by the rebel in this chapter. When David comes out to meet Goliath, over there we find in verse 40 where he comes out with his sling and all, goes before Goliath, and here's what Goliath says to him. He disdained him because he's a youth. He said to him, verse 43, to David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? By the way, that word stave means stick. That's all it means, stick. You come out and fight me with a stick. Amen. Can you get this in your mind, what's going on down here? David has been laughed at and scorned by everybody he's met since he got at the battle. There ain't been one word of encouragement to David. Amen. Are you hearing me? And he begins to make fun. He tells David in verse 44, come to me and I will give thy flesh and the fowls there and to the beasts of the field. I'm gonna kill you and I'm going to feed you the buzzards. That's what he gets told. Everybody is scorning David, but he still went on out and fought the battle. Amen. Though they say what they will about you, what they say about me, it doesn't matter. Hey, there's a fight going on, and somebody needs to stand up and fight the good fight of faith. Amen. We see there he was a shepherd instead of a soldier. He was scorned but served. Let me say this. He had a sling but no sword. Amen. He takes something very basic to go fight a giant. Matter of fact, when God delivers and Goliath's dead laying on his face, David has to get on top of Goliath, pour Goliath's own sword out, and chop Goliath's head off with his own sword. Amen. Hey, that's impressive to me. Now, you'll have to forgive my thinking when I read some scripture. But in my heart, I want to say he's probably still got that stick in his hand. I kind of think when he got up there before he pulled that sword, I think it whopped him on the head and said, what do you think about my stick now, hot shot? Amen. Hey, he left it there, but David killed him. Amen. That sling wasn't impressed. Goliath watched him winding up, and he think, good night, look at this boy. I'm going to stomp him. I'm going to kill him. But, buddy, what he wasn't waiting on is God was going to make a guided missile out of that stone. God grabbed Goliath by the head and that stone there and run them together. Amen. And hey, this is what made Goliath fell on his face. You'd fear getting hit in the head and knock you backwards, wouldn't you? Goliath went forward and fell on his face. That lets me know God was up there driving him down. You said, "Al, preacher, I ain't no way for it." Well, you're making a bigger miracle out of it. He cut him for a flip. Amen. Either way, he wound up on his face. That's what the Bible said. Amen. What the world said, it's trivial. That's too simple. There ain't no way that will. God used it to kill the giant with it. Amen. We see the villain. We see the volunteer. But let me say this. Let's look at the victory just a minute. I'm done. I'm just trying to give you something to go down the road with. Amen. We see who gave the victory. Verse 46 and 47, David told it for it happened. He said in verse 46, "This day will the Lord." Amen. David didn't say what all he is going to do. He said, "Now what the Lord, he going to deliver you into my hand. That's the only way I'm going to get you. God's got to do something with you." He said, "I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of Philistine this day, and the fowls of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Hey, David want everybody to know, I'm going to tell you who's going to get the victory. It's the Lord. Anytime you're in a valley, it ain't going to be some individual song or preacher. It'll be the Lord that gives you victory in your life. I promise you that. He may send it through a lot of avenues, but hey, it's the Lord that's going to give you the victory. David said, hey, he's going to give victory in this valley. No, let's look at the way God gave victory. You ever thought about the way God gave victory in this chapter? Can I say, first of all, it was unusual. Killing a giant by a boy with a sling, that ain't the norm. That's unusual. Amen. All these men, Eliab, Saul's head and shoulders, everybody, he got armor because he tried to put it on David. All this, and there ain't nobody but a little old shepherd boy with a staff in his hand and a sling and some stones. He goes down to face the giant. That's unusual. That ain't the norm. Hey, no, that, but listen to this. God used the unlikely. Out of everybody in the camp of Israel today, he wasn't a pick. Amen. He wasn't a pick when it come getting to be king. He wasn't a pick on this day. He was the unlikely. I like that. I'm just going to be real. I like underdogs. I do. I like to hear that crowd say they ain't never going to mount nothing. I just think my heart, Lord, I hope you show them to be crazy and that they don't know what they're talking about. I do. Hey, and I watch. You know why? The New Testament teaches us it ain't the wise. It's not all those other things. Hey, God takes the unlikely. Why did God do it? That's so nobody in flesh can take credit for it. Amen. He used the unusual, he used the unlikely. Hey, he used the unconventional. A sling instead of a sword. Amen. Hey, you're going to find out in your life, God's going to do some things that's going to blow your mind. You'll say, well, God, where did that come from? Why did you work that way? I thought you might do. But God had another plan. See, God's not always in the conventional. Sometimes it's unconventional. Amen. Hey, God, and let me say this before I get done tonight. You will not put God in a box. I've met a lot of independent Baptists think God is in their box and he ain't doing nothing outside their box. I got news for you. He don't want your box. He ain't in your box. Hey, amen. You're not going to control God, put him in a corner, say, now you can't do this, 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 and that. No, God will do whatever he pleases. Amen. And God's very good about the unusual, unlikely, and the unconventional. Amen. What happened when God gave the victory? As we go down through there, we find the giant is killed. He's on his face. David gets up, cuts his head off. Then we find out that the army of Israel began to shout in verse 52, and they took off after the Philistines, and they overran them, they spoiled them. And then we find verse 54, David, he takes that head and he walks into Jerusalem. He's got in one hand, he's got the head of a giant, and then the other part, whether he's tied it on his back or whatever, he's got Goliath's armor and he's got Goliath's sword. Now listen to this. Can you imagine? Think about this. A boy dragging a giant's head. Amen. Because he is not a grown man. I don't care what your commentary said. When you get looking at them words ruddy and young, hey, we're talking about somebody under 20 years old. And I tell you what, here he is, a shepherd boy, and boy, nobody thought he'd ever mount. And here he's the man, comes into town dragging that giant's head. And they go to singing. Amen. Oh, Saul, let's sing a verse for Saul. He's killed his thousands. Oh, Saul, I ain't about to mention Sunday, because Saul was, his downfall was his pride. That's right. I can see old Saul, yeah, I've killed my thousand. But then they went to the second verse, and they said, but David, he's killed his 10,000. Amen. Hey, what's going on? God's letting you know that in your valleys, that though the villain is there, hey, if you'll say, Lord, here am I, send me, you help me, oh God, God will, and God will give you the victory. Amen. Hey, tonight, whatever you're facing, whatever you've got, God can help you. He can help you tonight. Father, take this message, use it for your honor and for your glory. I've tried my best to preach the message you laid upon my heart. Lord, in the stillness of this service tonight, I'm glad you're God. I'm glad your word is forever settled in heaven. And Lord, take it and use it, I pray tonight. We love you because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed just a moment. I wonder if someone slipped in that. It's not saved. Might be remembered in prayer, and you slip your hand. Preacher, I'm not saved. Anybody? I see those young hands. Anybody else? Maybe you're here tonight. Boy, I've just been kind of geared to preach to folk that are battling, going through things. Maybe tonight again you're here and say, Preacher, I'm in the valley. I need you to pray for me tonight. And you to let the hand, Preacher, pray for me. That's me tonight. Amen. Amen. I'm glad the Lord's mindful of us. I'm glad the Lord knows where we are tonight. And I'm glad the Lord can help us. I want us to stand tonight. As your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, they're going to sing an invitational song. This altar's open. If you need to come, will you come? Let the Lord help you tonight. Nobody doesn't really come tonight. That's okay. I've delivered what God told me to tonight. And I believe it'll help us down the road. Because I tell you this, I thought when I was studying, I said, Lord, it might be me you're trying to help with this. Could be just my church folk, but whatever the case, we need the help of God in this life while they sing.